Well, good morning. It's good to be here again with you this morning. Enjoyed our time of worship at the breaking of bread. And I found out I made a little mistake this morning. I sat in these front rows, and a little one turned to me and said, "You're in the wrong seat." This is the children's seat. So I asked permission if I could stay there through this song service, and he said it was all right. So I'm not sure who he was, but he seemed to know the rules of the place. So in any regard, we had a good time there. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. And our time this morning, I want to shift gears a little bit and think with you about a different subject, not so much about the Gospel, but about worship. The word worship is used 63 times in the New Testament. And I think we would all agree that worship is one of the great great burdens and great responsibilities we have as Christians. You know, it's an interesting thing as you come to the New Testament, as you open the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, very early, what do we see? We see magi, wise men from the east, traveling maybe 700 miles from somewhere in the region of Persia. And they had one reason to come. And they came to worship. Worship the Lord Jesus Christ. To find the Lord Jesus and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go through Scripture, we find over and over again through the New Testament, men coming, women coming, and worshiping the Lord Jesus. Great examples, great teaching about worship. In the book of Philippians, there's a little phrase. It's Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. It says, we who are the circumcision, the spiritual circumcision, we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. We worship by the Spirit, and we have no confidence in the flesh. All through the New Testament, we have tremendous exhortations to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you, as I do, have a great desire. I was raised in an assembly, but somehow I was a little stubborn and hard-hearted and whatever the case, and I wasn't saved until I was 23 years old. I was in college in my junior year that I was saved, but I remember sitting in the Lord's Supper from the earliest of my years, and my parents were very committed to worship and to the Lord's Supper. When we travel on vacation, no matter where we were, remember going to Yosemite National Park out in Wyoming. And there, my parents brought some bread along and some wine and some little flock hymn books, and we would worship the Lord out in, we were in a hotel, wherever we traveled, on vacation, or we were just traveling anywhere. Usually we broke bread twice on a Sunday. We would break bread in our home, in a home assembly. Then we'd go to New York City, and there's a couple of sisters there from Jamaica, and we would break bread with them because they didn't have other believers to break bread with. And so almost twice on a Sunday we would break bread. And it left a great impression, but I wasn't saved. But I remember hearing my father and hearing other people worship and pray. And after I was saved, I thought of all the years I had wasted. Sitting there for 23 years and not worshiping, not being engaged, not being a part of the worship of what was going on around me. And I made a little promise to myself, a little vow to myself. And I know vows aren't a great thing to do, but I made a vow that I would try as much as possible when I would come to be a worshiper, to be a worshiper of the Lord Jesus. And I remember I was working in New York City at the time. I worked very close to what's called Ground Zero today, right across the street, the Merrill Lynch building on the 22nd floor, right across from the World Trade Center. And I would take the train. It was an hour train ride. And I remember taking books with me in the morning. I would read different books, and I would try to glean and get as much information about the Lord as I could, about worship. I remember reading The Moral Glory of the Lord Jesus by J.G. Bellett, and underlining and writing in the back of that book all the phrases or words or references to worship that he spoke about. I remember going and getting my concordance and looking up every reference in the New Testament to the blood of the Lord Jesus and every reference to the body of the Lord Jesus, and trying to teach myself and learn as much as I could about what it was to be a worshiper, what it was to please the Lord at the Lord's Supper. And so this morning we want to look at worship. We want to think about this, and you have your Bibles open. We're in chapter 7 of Luke and verse 36. Begin to read at verse 36. "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was eating in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. And she stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had bidden him saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answering and said to him, 'Simon, I have somewhat to say to you.'" I think he knew he was in trouble right about that point. And he says, "Master, say on." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50 denarii. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. 'Tell me,' the Lord Jesus asked Simon, 'tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?' Simon answered and said, 'I suppose he to whom he forgave the most.' And the Lord Jesus said to him, 'Thou hast rightly judged.' And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, 'Seest thou this woman? I entered into your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears, and she's wiped them with the hair of her head. Though gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou did not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But unto whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, 'Thy sins are forgiven.' And they that were eating with him began to say within themselves, 'Who is this that forgives sins also?' And he said to the woman, 'Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace.'" This is a fantastic passage, and I think a passage that has so much to teach us about worship. There's a couple of things to point out in this passage, I think. First of all, I like what it says about verse 45. It says, "Since the time I came in, she has not ceased to worship me." And I think that is a great exhortation to many of us. You know, I find sometimes at the Lord's Supper, it takes a while for most assemblies to get going. You know, it seems in the beginning there's a little pause and hesitation, and there's a little waiting and so forth. And there's a hymn, and there's some more pause, and then there's maybe a prayer. And then, if it's like our assembly, I'm not sure how it is in here all the time, but near the end where we take time to break the bread, this brother pops up, and this brother stands up, and we have three or four standing up in the last 5 minutes. And I look at this passage here, and I think, you know, this is the way it should be. We come prepared. We're prepared worshipers. We put aside something in our hearts and in our minds and our thoughts. And I'm going to say something that's a little bit heretical today. I think it's all right to write something down on a piece of paper. We have new believers that come, and they tell me, "I'm not sure what to say." I say, "Write it down." That's all right. Write the verses down. We have some believers that like to read, and we encourage it. book by C.H. Spurgeon, Morning and Evening. We give out to newer believers, newer ones coming to our assembly. Book by A.P. Gibbs, Worship. You know, some of those believers come and actually read a page out of A.P. Gibbs sometimes, or read a little bit out of Morning and Evening by C.H. Spurgeon. I think it's all right. It's good to come prepared. If the Lord thrills your heart with a little bit of C.H. Spurgeon or A.P. Gibbs, it's all right to do that. Write it down. It's not going to stay that way the rest of their lives. But it's a good way to begin, to be prepared at the very beginning. One of the brothers, saved not that long ago, he often reads a little C.H. Spurgeon. And from Morning and Evening or somewhere else, and he often begins with that. I think it's a wonderful thing. He's prepared. He comes with something on his heart. The woman was like that. It says, "This woman, since the time I came in, ceased not to kiss my feet and to worship me." Another thing to notice in this passage is down a little bit further, and it's in verse 47. The way the King James renders it, I think, is misleading, and I just want to point this out. A person is not forgiven her sins or his sins because she loves much. Notice what it says in verse 47. "Therefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." No, that's not really. The language sometimes is a little misleading. There's a lot that goes on in between her sins being forgiven and her loving much. You see what happened with her? She came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, came to know her sins forgiven, know what the Lord had done in her life, and because of what the Lord had done in her life and the sins that she had were forgiven, and she knew they were forgiven, she loved the Lord Jesus much. And so that should be the consequence of our sins being forgiven, that we love the Lord Jesus much. But notice something else about this passage. What we have going on in this passage, I want to suggest that Simon is a believer. He is a Pharisee, but he is a believer. He knows the Lord Jesus. He's steeped in Old Testament teaching. He knows about worship. He knows about sacrifice. He knows the Old Testament scriptures. He knows how to live a righteous life. He knows what's expected of him as a Jewish man. But he is not a worshiper. On the other hand, we have a woman who was a sinner of the city, knowing nothing of worship, nothing of the very little of Old Testament teaching. Very little, I'm sure, very infrequently did she ever go to the synagogue. Very infrequently did she ever go to the temple. Very infrequently did she ever bring worship to the Lord. But she becomes a worshiper. And the Lord Jesus says to Simon, "Simon, you should know better. Look at her. Look at what she is doing. Look at her character. Look at her worship. Look at her love. She is a true worshiper, and you should be like her." And he says to Simon in verse 40, "Simon, I have somewhat to say to you." And he says to Simon, and then Simon says to him in verse 40, "Master, say on." And this is a sign, first of all, that he is a believer. He says and calls the Lord Jesus Master. The word is really Rabbi. But he uses this term, the Lord, as his master, his teacher, his rabbi. And then the Lord goes on and says there were two debtors, two sinners. He uses this picture of debt, each of the sinners having debt. And he says to him, one had a long list of sins, and he's just speaking of Simon's interpretation of the two people. He saw himself as one with a very short list of sins, and he looked at this woman with a very long list of sins. And so the Lord is speaking to Simon. He says, "Simon, you see yourself here, and you see her there. But let me tell you this." He said, "There were two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, one owed 50 denarii. A denarii is one day's wage. One owed year and a half's wages. almost 2 years' wages, and one owed about a month and a half's wages. And he says the creditor came and frankly forgave them both. What a beautiful picture of the gospel. They believed on the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus in grace comes and forgives them entirely of their sin. And it's interesting, the Lord here doesn't ask, or doesn't say, and they should be worshipers. It is expected that they are worshipers. It's expected they are worshipers. Remember the account in Luke chapter 17, the 10 lepers who come to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus comes near a city, and they're on the outside of the city. They see the Lord Jesus, and they cry out to him. They say, Hosanna, son of David. And they say, cleanse us. Old Testament tells us that when a leper came to a city, they had to cry out three times, unclean, unclean, unclean. And the Lord Jesus hears them, and he cleanses them, and he says, go and show yourself to the priests. And they go. The nine go and show themselves to the priests. And one who is a Samaritan comes back with a loud voice, glorifies God, and falls at his knees at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says he worships him. And the Lord Jesus says, where are the nine? He didn't tell them to worship him, but he desired it. He expected it. The Lord expects worshipers. The Lord says the normal consequence of our salvation is that we will be true worshipers of the Lord Jesus. It says in John, the Lord Jesus says of his Father, my Father desires true worshipers that should worship in spirit and in truth. He wants worshipers. And I fear that many people today, many people in the evangelical church, and many people in Christendom are not worshipers. I don't think they ever read a book about worship. I don't think they think deeply ever about worship. And yet, all through the Old Testament and all through the New Testament, we have so much to said, so much said to us about worship. Here in this passage, the Lord says, look at this woman. Look at what she did. Simon, when he saw this woman initially, he saw a sinner of the city, someone who the Lord would not even look at, much less have the Lord touch him. And here in Simon's house, in front of Simon's guests, he says, look at this woman. You look down on her. You scorn her. You don't even want her in your home. But she worships more richly. She worships more perfectly and adequately than you ever do. You're not a worshiper. And she is a worshiper. And so he goes into this passage and he begins to teach Simon, using this woman, what worship is. And we want to do that this morning. We want to look a little bit at the lessons the Lord Jesus teaches about worship. One of the first things he says, the Lord Jesus points out, I think, to Simon, is this, that this woman was awkward in her worship. And yet the Lord Jesus prizes her worship very, very much. Notice something interesting about this woman. She comes into the place of Simon's home, and she doesn't know how to worship him. She's very, very awkward about it. She doesn't say anything. Doesn't offer any words. If you look at the passage and think about the passage, she never faces the Lord Jesus. She stands behind the Lord Jesus. It says she comes, and in verse 7, I turn my page here. She comes, and verse 38, and she stands at his feet behind him. And as far as we can tell, she stays the whole time behind the Lord Jesus. Doesn't know where to stand, doesn't know what to do. But she comes. All her heart was filled with was to worship the Lord Jesus. She doesn't say anything as far as we know. Doesn't know what to say. She doesn't even say, thank you, Lord Jesus. But she's an awkward worshiper. My son's about 17, and we have a small assembly. And when he was young, he would just see what other people were doing, and he would get up and he would say something at the Lord's Supper. When he was 11 years old, he would do that. And he still does it a little bit today. He's gotten a little more self-conscious, and so he does it a little bit less. But he still does it. And he came to me one time, and he said, he would read Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and sometimes another passage. And he came to me and said to me one time, he said, "What do I say at the Lord's Supper? I don't know what to say." So we had a brother who came from a Baptist church, a very large Baptist church, 500 people. I mean, not one of these super large churches, but about 500 people. He came to the Lord's Supper, and as soon as he came, he just loved the Lord's Supper. And he would come, he'd be the first one. Doors wouldn't be open, didn't have a key to the chapel. He would stand out there. He'd have his cup of coffee that he got at home, and he would be standing there with his cup of coffee and his mug outside the door, waiting for the doors to be open. And his name was Frank. And Frank, I remember, he would say often at the Lord's Supper, he said, "Lord Jesus, we love you this morning." And he would say a few other things. So I said to my son, Alan, I said, "Just say, Lord Jesus, we love you this morning, to start with. And maybe something else. But that's all you have to say. You don't have to say a whole lot." And this woman, she was awkward, didn't know what to say, didn't say anything. But her heart was saying, "We love you, Lord Jesus, this morning." And she comes, and she's awkward, and she offers her sacrifice. She wore the wrong kind of clothes. She wore the clothes that people looked at her and said, "She's a sinner of the city." She was beginning, the Lord was beginning to change her, but it was a slow process, and she wasn't changed the way it would be acceptable for those who were in that room. And she was awkward. Awkward in what she said, awkward in her dress, awkward where she stood. But she had a heart full of love for the Lord Jesus. And I want to just suggest that I want to speak to the younger brothers and maybe some who don't usually get up at the Lord's Supper. I want to say a word of encouragement to you. And I want to say to the sisters and to the others that it's very difficult to get up at the Lord's Supper. Now, you might look at the brothers and say, you know, why don't more brothers get up and speak at the Lord's Supper? You know, there's some gaps. And if I was a brother, I would have been getting up already and been speaking at the Lord's Supper. I could give a hymn out at least, and I could read a scripture. And you wonder why some of the brothers don't get up. I want to say this, it's very difficult to get up. You get up, you turn to people, and they're all looking at you. And you're afraid to say the wrong thing. You're afraid to stumble over your words. You're afraid you might quote the verse wrong. You might say something wrong. Someone might correct you afterwards. And everybody's looking at you. You might just go blank and not say anything. It's a difficult thing. Now, I know this because I've been in that position. It's awkward, even in a small assembly, but it's much more awkward in a larger assembly. And it's also difficult because sometimes we measure ourselves with what we see and hear other brothers saying. And we say we can't ever quite say it like they say it. And so there's an awkwardness, and so we don't get up. And I want to encourage the younger brothers who may not get up very often to get up more often. Because if you don't begin to share at the Lord's Supper in your younger years, if you wait in 10 years and you say, "Well, I'll do it when I'm a little bit older. I'll do it when I know a little bit more." Then you'll wait a little bit longer and say, "Well, I may wait a little longer until I know a little bit more, or maybe when I'm a little bit older." And now you're 45 and you're 50 and you haven't gone up very much. We need to begin in our early years. The Lord fills your heart. Get up and say something. It doesn't matter what you say. I mean, it does matter what you say. Of course, I don't mean it in that way. But it doesn't matter the depth of it. It just matters that you love the Lord Jesus. And you want to tell him how much you love him and how much what he's done for you. You might give it a hymn. You just may say a few things. You might read a scripture. And that's all you have to do. But get up when you're young. Don't wait. And of course, when you get up, when you're young, you can read something from another writer. You can write a little quotation down if you like and share something. Share a verse of scripture, a verse from a hymn. And let the Lord lead you and guide you as you get older and older. But begin to get up when you're young. And I'll tell you this, young people, younger people, that your getting up is a great encouragement to older people like myself and those even beyond my years. It's a great encouragement to hear a young person, the Lord doing something in the heart of a young person. It's a tremendous encouragement. And I want to mention something else. For for those, to those who are younger people, those sisters and older brothers, especially the sisters, and maybe even some of the older sisters. In our assembly, we have some older sisters, and they do a wonderful thing. And I want to encourage you to think about this wonderful thing. When a young brother gets up, like my son, and sometimes other younger men who've been there, and those who are newer believers get up, you know what they do? They send him a card during the week. And they say, you know, that was a real encouragement. Thank you for sharing that. And sometimes even after the meeting, I hear them go up. And they say, yeah, it was good. I'm glad you shared that. You know, I was thinking about that same verse. I was thinking about that same hymn. And you stood up and you shared that. That was a real encouragement. You know, that's a wonderful thing to do that. And I'd encourage you to do that. Get some cards. Today you can email. Maybe you can text them. Whatever you want to do. But I encourage you to do that. That's a great encouragement for that young brother or that newer Christian to go on and do that a bit more. So she was awkward in her worship. She was uncomfortable in her worship. But she came and she worshiped the Lord. But notice also in this passage, she was humble in her worship. She came and she anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus. I believe she never got in front of him. She stayed in the back of him the whole time. She got on her knees. She had to get on her knees to do what she did. There on her knees, bowing before the Lord Jesus, she takes out this costly ointment, on her knees, weeping. H.A. Ironside says, it's not tears of contrition, not tears of repentance, not tears of sadness, but tears of joy, tears of worship. We've got a brother here, Ralph Van Ryan, and in our area we had a brother, he's passed on now, Carol Van Ryan. I'm not sure if Carol ever came up here and preached, but it was a real pleasure to be ever to have Carol at a breaking of bread, because almost many, many times, not every time, but many, many times when he prayed, he cried. He wept a little bit. He broke up a little bit. Almost every time. And he has always touched my heart and many other people. Because they were tears or emotions of love to the Lord Jesus. And worship to the Lord Jesus. These tears were tears of worship and joy. She's worshiping the Lord Jesus. She's weeping. She's getting on her knees. But notice what happens. You know, there's two times a woman, and someone mentioned at the breaking of bread about the other woman who worshipped the Lord Jesus. And in John chapter 12, Mary came and she anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus for her, for his burial and for his death. And she also takes some ointment and she anoints the feet of the Lord Jesus. And that ointment, it says, fill the room. And here, this woman also anoints the feet of the Lord Jesus. Something very interesting. And both of those accounts take place. In both occasions, the person who was worshiping like this, the woman who was worshiping, is criticized. Judas criticizes in chapter 12 of John, Mary, as she worships the Lord Jesus. And he says, this ointment could have been sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor. And the Lord says, she's done a good thing. Lord defends that woman. Says she has anointed me for my burial. But it's interesting, Judas criticizes the worship of this woman. Here in this passage too, this one comes in love and she comes to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And she's criticized by a believer, by Simon. Not a believer in the spiritual condition he should be in, but still being criticized and saying, the Lord, how could the Lord allow her even to touch him? How could the Lord allow this woman even to anoint his feet with this ointment? And the Lord says, she's a worshiper. She's a true worshiper. And he says to Simon, she's a better worshiper than you are. You should be doing the things she has done. And I want to say a word to the sisters a little bit. You know, silent worship is true worship. Here in this passage, she didn't say anything. But the Lord said she's a true worshiper. And I think sometimes the sisters come at the Lord's Supper, and I am not sure, what you sisters do when you come at the Lord's Supper. But I think that you are worshipers. And when you come to the Lord's Supper, I think you may come to listen to the men worship the Lord Jesus. You might listen to them and you join in with them and you let them lead you in worship, which is good. You may read and open your hymn book and look at some of the hymns, and that is good. But I think it's good for you to come as a worshiper. Silent worship is true worship. Here she comes and she doesn't say anything. But she brings something costly, something that is the most precious to her, and she gives it to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus says she's a true worshiper. You know, there's a number of different places in the Old Testament. I want you to come with me to a couple of them. Let's go into the Old Testament, if you would, to Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. There's also a verse in Psalm 29. If you could just turn there with me. I love this passage in Psalm 29. Psalm 29 and verse 9, just the last part of verse 9. In his temple does everyone speak of his glory. You know, I think silent worship is true worship. You come and we pour our hearts out before the Lord. I hope you as sisters, I would encourage you as sisters to come and be worshipers. Come prepared, as much prepared as a man comes to worship. You don't have to prepare just to speak audibly. Even the other men who come, they should come prepared to worship with full hearts. And there in the silence of that service to pray and lift your hearts to the Lord Jesus and say thank you for whatever you've read. Thank you for this verse, whatever truth it is. And you sisters come and you worship and you thank the Lord. You come prepared, you open your Bibles, you come, and in those quiet times, you worship the Lord Jesus also together. You might open your hymn book and you might just read through a hymn. And as you read through that hymn, you're worshiping the Lord through that hymn. You may have a chorus and you might bring a chorus on a piece of paper and you look at some of the words of that or some devotional thought or some other book. Some of our sisters, they bring other devotional books and they read something at the beginning of the Lord's Supper. I think it's an important thing to do, to prepare yourself for worship, and you bring something costly from your heart and you give it to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a wonderful passage in 1 Corinthians 14, and I've always wondered about this. It speaks of about a man who is an unlearned man, and he comes into the gathering of believers. And when he comes into that gathering, he hears them worship. And here's whatever goes on there. And it says about that man, he falls down on his face. And he says this, "Surely of a truth, God is in this place." Now, why did he say that? What happened there? You know, I like to think that when the sisters are worshiping and they come prepared and they've got the Lord Jesus on their hearts and their minds, when the men come, the men who might speak that morning, the men who might not speak that morning. They come prepared, and they are thinking, and their hearts are filled with the Lord Jesus. And the younger people, they come prepared. They might have something to say, and we sing out to the Lord. We sing out to the Lord. And I'm very encouraged in this assembly to hear many sing out. We had some young boys behind me this morning, and they were really singing out. And now it's a wonderful thing to do that, to sing out and to... And I think when we all do that, the Lord is in a special way. The Lord fills that place. And so here in this passage, she was humble in her worship, but she was a worshiper. And she was a silent worshiper. And she came to worship the Lord Jesus. But in this passage also, she had costly worship. And I want to look at that for a minute with you. She brings her alabaster box of ointment. I think it's in the New Translation by J.N. Darby. It says that she brought myrrh. Don't know if that is the true word. But he says she brought myrrh, the costliest of ointments. Alfred Edersheim says it came from India. It was often mixed with some of the most other costliest of perfumes. It's the most expensive of all perfumes. And she, whatever she had of it, however she got it, she had the costliest treasure that she ever possessed. And she brings it and she pours it all out on the Lord Jesus, on his feet, not on his head. I wonder if she thought she wasn't worthy even to put it on his head. She puts it all on his feet. And with her tears and with her hair, she dries it, and in her own way, she worships the Lord Jesus. It was costly worship. It was rich worship. You know, I think true worship cost us something. To get in our Bibles and take the cost of time and spiritual energy and give ourselves and look into Scripture. And sometimes you hear something that a brother shares and you say, you know, that took some time to get that little thought. That was a good thought. That was a rich thought. And you didn't just get that by reading our daily bread. It took a little bit more than that. He spent some time, maybe in a commentary or maybe in his concordance, and he spent some time. It was the cost of time. You know, it's an interesting thing. In Job chapter 1, it's an interesting thing to trace through Scripture and to find in Scripture many places where men worship the Lord and find out the circumstances around their worship. And many times it's not that their lives were going so well. It's not that there was a rich time of blessing in their lives, and out of that rich time of blessing, all kinds of wonderful blessings came to them and they worshiped the Lord. Think of Job in chapter 1. Job chapter 1 and verse 20. It says that Job built an altar and he worshiped the Lord in Job chapter 1. And what happened to Job in chapter 1? He lost everything. A servant came and told about an east wind and a house that collapsed, and an enemy group came and killed many of his servants. And one thing after another, his children, his flocks, his wealth, all that he had, lost it all. And there Job, in tears, strife and difficulty, he goes out and he builds an altar and he bows his knees and he worships the Lord. David, after his sin with Bathsheba, Nathan came to him. We know the account. Nathan tells him a story about a man who had many sheep and another man who had only one ewe lamb. And he told about a man who took that one ewe lamb. And David says, "Who is that man?" And Nathan takes his finger and he points it at David and says, you're that man. And then Bathsheba bears a child and that child dies. And David weeps for 7 days in sackcloth and ashes. Puts earth upon his head, it says, and he weeps. And after 7 days, he stops weeping. And others say to him, "Why do you weep so much?" He says, "I can't bring him back to him, but one day I'll go to him." But then he goes out and he builds an altar and he worships the Lord. You know, true worship costs us something, and it's important even in the difficult times and the sacrifice of time and experience to go out and worship the Lord. A number of years ago, I think it was 3 years ago, right about this time, it was probably April, around April, I was at a conference at Port Colborne at the chapel there. And that morning, I was in a home. My wife called me, and she told me my sister had died. She was only 51 years old. And there was no expectation that she would die. It was about 8:30. We were ready to go out the door to the breaking of bread. You know, it was really the most difficult breaking of bread for me. Really, it was very hard. But I remember, I think they said, "Do you want to stay home? Do you want to call?" And I said, "No." And so I went, and we worshiped the Lord, and it was I will never forget it. It's a very special time of worship. You know, it's a costly, it's a rich thing. We give ourselves to the Lord, and we get into His Word, and we learn more and more about the Lord, and He blesses us with the richness of the Lord Jesus. And worship becomes a very important thing to us. And the Lord treasures that, and the Lord desires us to be worshipers. And then lastly, I want to close this morning with this, is that she was loving in her worship. The Lord Jesus says especially about her, she loved me. Because her sins, which were many, were forgiven, she loved me. You know, one of the key aspects about worship is that we love the Lord Jesus. And I hope that we do love the Lord Jesus. I hope that we can say, and I hope that we can read, and as we grow in our relationship with the Lord Jesus, it tells us in this passage, she kissed the feet of the Lord Jesus, and she shed tears upon the feet of the Lord Jesus, and she poured her most treasured possession out on the feet of the Lord Jesus. And the passage also says that she ceased not to kiss his feet. You know, it's interesting. And that verse, or that word, that Greek word, only used three times in the New Testament. It's used of the father as the prodigal son comes home. And he runs out to him. And when he kisses that prodigal, although it says in the King James, he kissed him as if it was one time. But he kissed him and repeatedly kissed the prodigal son as he came home. It's used also of Judas Iscariot when he gives the kiss to the Lord Jesus in the garden. He doesn't kiss him once. Hypocritically, he kisses him a number of times. And the Lord Jesus calls him his friend. Why have you come, O friend? But here she kisses him a number of times. She had a love for the Lord Jesus. And I think that's such an important thing as we come to worship and be worshipers. I hope that you are a worshiper. I would encourage you as we close this morning, I'm just going to ask you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. I hope that you're a worshiper. I would encourage you to get good books. If you're not sure what kind of book to read, ask someone, ask an elder, ask an older brother who's read a good book on worship. Find a good book and read and do a study on the person of the Lord Jesus and the death of the Lord Jesus, and look into some of the Old Testament types of the Lord Jesus and fall in love with the Lord Jesus over and over again. Chapter 5 of Revelation, towards the end of the passage, verse 14. I love what it says. It's interesting in this passage, in verse 12, it says, they said with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." In other places, we find that the 24 elders say a number of places different things in worship in chapter 7 and chapter 19. But then in verse 14, we read, "The four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that lives forever and ever." Here we're not told what they said. Every time we find the 24 elders in the book of Revelation, they're on their knees, they're on their faces before the Lord, and they're worshiping the Lord. I think sometimes we worship audibly, but sometimes we come and we worship silently. Here in heaven, there'll be in heaven times when we'll just fall on our faces and we'll worship the Lord. Let's be worshipers. Let's study to be worshipers. Let's prepare ourselves to be worshipers. And let's bring, as that verse says in Philippians, let's rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's worship him in the Spirit and place no confidence in the flesh. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time this morning. We pray, Father, that you'll use our lives and that we may be worshipers. We may come prepared and lift our voices and cry out and tell the Lord Jesus how much we love him and how much we thank him for what he's done in Calvary's cross for our sins. And so we pray this and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.